one boy and one girl after 3 years of marriage. Now, those statements are some of the most humorous times in premarital counseling. There is a session in our premarital counseling where we talk about our view of family. We talk about our view of children. And I always ask the couple, what kind of family do you want to have? And the answer is always humorous because in their mind, they have it planned out exactly the way it's going to work. Well, after 3 years of marriage, once we get to know one another, once we can afford it, we're going to have this many children. And at times, it's been one boy, one girl. And I have to remind them, you know, you have no control over that, right? Conversations, and it's also always a revealing time for me to be reminded that we live in a culture where we do think we have control over that, where family planning is something that we think we can manage, where we think that we are the ones who are sovereign over how many kids we have, when we have them, and what all of that. Look, children are not seen as the blessing that they really are. In many families, children are viewed like a mortgage. I will buy a house. I will take on that responsibility when I can. They're to be managed. They're not miracles. Most of us come in here today who have kids and we realize that's not the way it works. Rarely do you know, or some of us come in here today and we have struggled through the pain of infertility. Miscarriages. Some of us come in here today and we've had unexpected pregnancies in our home. There is a family at our Lexington campus several years ago. They were blessed with triplets. And they were thinking, you know, this is good. We've got this family thing down now. They were blessed with twins. And now once they've gotten used to five in their home, they decide they're going to adopt. Well, guess what? They found out this week that she's pregnant again. Seven kids within like 4 years. Realizing they have no control over that. And biblically, that's the point. Life into the world to remind us that, first of all, we live in a world cursed by death. Go back to Genesis 3. Bringing life into the world is going to be painful and it's going to be hard because we live in a world that is barren because of sin. And we are to look upon children as thing that God is doing in the world to remind us that He's still in control, that we're not in control. Children, the birth of a child is to remind us of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what Paul does in this passage. He takes two children, and he reminds us that God is in control of your salvation. God is in control of your managing your relationship with Christ, that you're in control of it, that you can somehow take the reins. You're missing the good news, because if you're doing it, it's not good news. God is, and he does it through the birth of a slave child, the birth of a promised child, saying God is saving us, and he cautions us from living like slaves, living like those who think they are managing it. If you're here today and you think you're managing your relationship with God, Paul says to you, you're a slave. You're a slave to yourself, and you're involved in pagan idolatry this morning. He does so in verse 21. He takes up this language of slavery again in the book. And that's why we've called this series Set Free. We're set free from the bondage of thinking that we are the ones managing our salvation. He says to those who desire to be slaves under the law. Remember in Galatia, there were these teachers, the Judaizers, that you've believed the gospel. It's all well and good that you've come to faith in Christ. Now you need to take on tradition. Now you need to be circumcised. Now you need to attend festivals. You need to add some good things to Jesus. And Paul says when you add anything to Jesus, you miss Jesus. The gospel is Jesus thing to Jesus, and you miss the gospel. And he says, so those of you who want to add something to Jesus, particularly the law, the Ten Commandments, the traditions, some sort of rules and regulations that you come up with, you want to add something to Jesus. He says, have you read the law? Again, Paul is being point. And he is insulting these religious leaders in the church who are teaching falsely that you can justify yourself with works, that you can sanctify yourself with works. He goes, have you ever really read the law? Do you understand it? Because if you're in the church, you look at these Jewish leaders, you go, of course they understand the law. They've read its purpose. Because if you would actually have read it, you would understand that it's impossible to be accepted by God by obeying the law. Just read the Ten Commandments. Just run through them today and tell me how many you've already broken in the 2 hours you've been awake this morning. Just run through the law and you tell me if it's possible in that way. He says, have you ever really read it? And then he says, verse 22, if you have read it, you know that Abraham had two sons. To the Jew in the congregation that says, well, we're children of Abraham. Father Abraham had many sons. They're singing it at VBS. That's us. You're Gentiles. We are Jews by the flesh. We have privileged status. Two sons. He had two sons. Notice the text. He says, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. Yeah, you're sons of Abraham. But your sons of Abraham according to the flesh, verse 23, the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born according to the promise. He speaks here of Ishmael and Isaac, the one who was born according to the promise. And he says, you want to claim that you're children of Abraham, remember the story of Abraham. Remember, God promised Abraham that the nations would be blessed through him. Through Abraham, this old man with a barren wife who couldn't have children. She was beyond the age to have children. And God says, okay. Some time passes. They look at one another. They say, no children. But God said he was going to bless us with a great nation. How is this going to happen? God must have missed something. God doesn't understand what he's going to do. And so Sarah, Abraham's wife, says, hey, I know of a slave girl that I have. You take her. Born. And Paul says this is a child according to the flesh, not just the sinful nature to take this slave girl and produce a child thinking it would be the promised child. But here the point Paul is making is Abraham took the work of God into his own hands. God had promised a great nation. Abraham did not trust God to do it, so he takes it into his own hands. And he says to the Judaizers in the church, that's exactly what you're doing. God has promised you the kingdom in Christ. God has promised you forgiveness of sins in Christ. God has promised you the gospel in Christ. And yet through your works, you're taking this into your own hands. You are children according to the flesh. You are children of Abraham. Yeah, you're children of Abraham's slave wife. That's who you are. Do you know what an insult this would be? Ishmael produced this pagan nation that was enemies of God. They would have hated this statement. You're saying we come from Ishmael? Yes, because you seek to please God according to your flesh, and you are in slavery just like Hagar, who he points to here. So the question for you and I today is, are you children of the flesh or are you children of the promise? Are you children of the flesh? Are you slaves of the flesh today, seeking to please God according to the flesh when he has promised you everything in Christ? God's word tells us that if you are a Christian, God seeks to do everything for your good. Do you believe that promise today? Or are you racked with fear? Anxiety, impatience. You say, yeah, God has saved me. He's given me heaven, but that's many years down the road. That has nothing to do with my mortgage. That has nothing to do with my rebellious teenagers. I need something now. And what Paul would say is, you have something now. You have the promise of eternity. And yet, in the midst of our anxiety and our frustrations of life, how often are we taking those things into our own hands? Worry, fret, screaming, venting, lying, gossip. You know what those are? Works of the flesh where you are trying to do what God has said he would do for you. But many of you could be coming here today and you're racked with guilt. You're racked with guilt. Many of you who claim to be Christians, you come in here today and you are racked with doubt about your salvation. You say, yeah, I believe the gospel. I trusted in Christ. But I can't believe God would still love me after what I said and did last night. And you are here today to make up for it. You sung the songs thinking, okay, that's going to make up for what I said yesterday. I'm here worshiping. That's going to make up for the things that I did this week. And what Paul would say to you is you're in slavery. You're in bondage. You can't wipe out guilt. You can't wipe out that anxiety. You can't wipe out that lack of assurance by doing things for God. You can't take the promise of God into your own hands and give yourself some sort of tangible assurance. The assurance of God is found in the promise. That in Christ, he loves you no matter what. Are you living like a child of the slave woman today? Or are you living according to the promise? Paul continues here, verse 24. He says, now this may be interpreted allegorically. These two women, he says, are types. And he points to the two covenants. Remember in the book of Galatians, Paul says, the promise came first to Abraham. I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to give you land. There's going to be this kingdom that comes through your seed. I am for you, Abraham. And then after the children of Israel are delivered from Egypt, then comes the law. And Paul argues, you want to live according to the law or the promise? Just remember, the promise came first. God is for Abraham. God is for his people through the promise. The law was to show you your sin. The law was to guide you as sons. But here in the church, they have pitted these two things against one another. Do you want to live according to the promise, or do you want to live according to the law? Living according to the law is bondage, slavery. And he says, Hagar, the slave woman, represents the law. Notice, he continues, one is from Mount Sinai. This is where the law was given, bearing children for slavery. Remember, Paul says the law, Ten Commandments, they bind us, they imprison us so Christ can free us. We look at the law and we say we can't do it, but Jesus can. And he says, this is Hagar. Now, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. Why does he say that? He just wants to remind them that the law was given in a place that wasn't promised to Abraham. That was outside of the promise. The law came outside of the promise. The law came on top of the promise in some sense, after the promise. She corresponds with the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. Now, the folks reading this would look around at the Jews and say, there's no Messiah ruling things. There's a Caesar ruling things. And Paul says, they're still in bondage. They're not achieving some sort of rule by the law. They're still in bondage. And he points to the false teachers in the church and he says, you're only bringing more bondage to the bondage that was already there. You are children of Hagar. The law was to be temporary. Hagar was temporary and did not produce the promise. The law did not produce promised sons. The law produced slaves who needed to be freed. So the question for you today is, you're living according to the law, or are you living according to the promise? You know, I was thinking about this week, and legalism, living according to the law in the church, making these standards, commands, the means by which we are accepted by God, it gets really easy for us. You know why it gets easy for us? Because as soon as we say, do this, do this, do this, do this, and God loves you, we're in control. And over time, that list changes, right? Because you're in control of it. And you begin to compare yourself to others. And you say, they don't meet the standard of my list. And for you, legalism may be freeing. You may say, why is that? Because you're in control. And the point of the passage is anytime you think you're in control, you've entered bondage because you're not sovereign and you're not good enough. And yet we can deceive ourselves into thinking this Christian thing is this sort of video game. I push the right buttons. I put on the plastic mask. I dress the right way. I show up at the right places. I post the right statuses online. And I've got this sort of plastic Christianity under control. And Paul is saying, no, you're in slavery and you're enslaving yourself because your list will never be good enough. By the way, he's describing here the list that God gave at Sinai, which reveals his character, his perfection. The law is to say to you, God is infinitely glorious. God is perfect. There is no sin in God. There is no unrighteousness in God. Here, try to live according to his standard. You can't. Your little list is like twig leaves. Think about Adam in the garden. When Adam sins, what's the first thing he does? He tries to make up for it. It's a humorous story, by the way. He makes little twig leaves to hide from God, to hide from the sovereign God of the universe who created him. He lives in his world. He breathes his air. And there he is with leaves. That's humorous. And what does God do? He says, your leaves are silly. Here's an animal. You deserve to die. Here's the blood of an animal. Here's the covering of an animal. But how many of you show up here today, children of Hagar, with your little list? Your little list. I was good this week. I did some good things this week. I retweeted about Republican candidates this week. That makes up for something, right? I'm here at church singing the songs. I'm not distracted by the crickets. I'm zoned in. There's a cricket over here. Don't listen because you'll get tuned into it and won't be able to get it out of your head. But I'm here today. I haven't been to church in years. I'm here today. God, you love me more, right? And God says, you don't get it. You're holding up a little twig trying to cover your sin and it won't happen. Throw not your sermon notes away. Throw your twigs away and embrace the righteousness of Christ. Embrace the cross for you. Embrace the gospel. Blast your list away with the righteous, perfect Savior who is Jesus Christ. You can't match up to him. And trust him who has done what you could never do. Are you children of Sinai? They don't fight with one another. There is a purpose of the law. It's to guide sons. It doesn't make sons. Or are you a child of free sovereign grace, which he describes in verse 26 when he says, but Jerusalem that is above, compared to the Jews who have their little rules, compared to the Judaizers in the church who have their little rules and their little lists and their little traditions, and they're only ingraining themselves in more slavery. He says, there's a Jerusalem that is free and it's above. It's in the presence of God, the courtroom of heaven, and it's made up of all Jew and Gentile who believe in Christ. And he says, she is our mother. We come from Sarah, for it is written, rejoice, O barren who does not bear. Here he begins to quote from Isaiah. This was a time when Israel was in bondage. They were themselves into slavery. And they received this promise. This promise keeps coming through the Bible. Even when sin enters the world, there's the promise that this seed will come. And the Israelites find themselves in captivity. And what does Isaiah point them to? The promise. Remember the promise. Remember there was a barren woman that you came from. Remember Sarah. That's going to happen again. And he says, break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. You have this little remnant in exile, in bondage, in captivity. Hey, sing about it. Do you see the point? It doesn't make sense to sing when you're in captivity. Some of you come in here today and you say, it doesn't make sense to have joy. I'm in captivity to my sin, to my circumstances. And what the promise says is, no, there's something better coming. Sing like it's already happened. Because we look back on the Bible and there's a record of it already happening. God has produced children from a barren woman, and he continues to work in situations that are barren. And he says, sing, knowing the promise of God will come true. And he says to the Gentile, you are now a part of this. God has made a people not just of Jewish ethnicity, but also of the nations, anyone who would believe in him. And that's supernatural. You can't do that according to your flesh. You can't do that. God has to do it. And he says, sing, remembering that the promise is supernatural. I wonder if you were singing this morning, believing the gospel is supernatural, that it's sovereign grace. Or were you singing, thinking somehow through your vocal cords, you are doing something for God that's going to add more blessing to your life? You're kind of like the sports fan who thinks they have some sort of control over the game, and they don't. And I fall in the tendency of doing that. Ask Chad Bischoff. He's watched games with me. I have to sit in the right spot to watch a Tennessee game. No, Chad, you sit over there, and Amanda's never allowed to watch another game with us because the last time she was here, we lost. But we fall into that sort of paganism in the church where we think, I got to do it this way. I got to sing it this way. Oh, this is the time in the song where I got to raise my hands. Oh, I forgot to close my eyes. Oh, I've got... Why? We think we are in control of grace, and that defeats the purpose and meaning and definition of grace. No, God is doing something supernatural that you can't do, and he's doing it all of grace. He's shedding his grace on you. He's lavishing his grace on you in Christ. And if you're a sinner and you know you're a sinner, you know you need the supernatural. Think about before you became a Christian. Think about how hard your heart was. Even if you showed up at church every week, you were doing it just for an image. But think about how hard your heart was to God, how you bucked against authority. And you needed the supernatural work of God in your life. And Paul is saying here, the law is to remind you of how infinitely in debt you are to God. And you need God to do something only he can do. Do you live there? Do you live there? Or are you constantly grabbing for the flesh? Let me work. Let me work myself out of this guilt. Paul continues here, verse 28. He says, now, brothers. Now, that's a transition. He uses it throughout. But remember when he was calling the Galatians morons, okay? Remember when he was calling them fools? He says, who deceived you, you fools? And now he's blasted the Judaizers. Oh, you're sons of a slave woman, a prostitute woman. That's who you are. And then he turns around to those who are trusting in Christ, and he says, brothers, we're family in Christ, Jew and Gentile, not just Jew, not just religious and rebel. We're family, like Isaac. Isaac came about by the supernatural work of God. And what did God ask Abraham to do after Isaac was born? He said, oh, take him up to Mount Moriah and kill him. Can you imagine Abraham? I waited all of this time. I sinned a lot waiting all of this time. Now I have the promised child. You're asking me to kill him. And then God intervenes. Provides a sacrifice in place of Isaac. But he asked Abraham, why did you do that? He says, because I believed if I killed him, you would raise him from the dead. Abraham had come to believe in the supernatural. And you gather here today because you believe in the supernatural based on the Word of God. You look around this room like Paul calls the Galatians to, and you say, brothers, and you say, sisters. You say, we're children of God by the supernatural work of God, and we live by grace. And that's why he says, verse 29, just as the time He who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also now. When Isaac was born, you know what Ishmael did? Hey, I'm first. I was first. Who cares about how I came about? I was first, and he began to mock Isaac. Same thing's happening in the church. The Judaizers are mocking the Gentile Christians coming in. We're first. He says the same sort of persecution, legalistic persecution, is happening in the church. And he continues, but what does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit the son of the free woman. The Judaizers who are living according to the law, living according to the list, living according to the standards, living according to their own righteousness, he says they will not inherit the promise. Cast them out. Now, most of the time in the context of the church, we think cast out the rebels. Cast out those who are sinful and rebels. But in the New Testament, most of the problems in the church are the self-righteous. Who was Jesus most against as he walked and taught? The Pharisees. And when we create this little nice Christian community, where everything's nice and pretty, and we don't admit, hey, we're sinners and we got problems and it's messed up around here, and we take this posture, Paul says, cast that junk out of the church, because it's not gospel. It's legalism. It's self-righteous, and there is no promise attached to it. It's only slavery. And he says, so, verse 31, so, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. That's who we are. And he says there's two groups of people in the church. You have those who have come through Ishmael, slave woman. And now this nation, the Jews would look on and say, they're pagan idolaters. And Paul says, yeah, that's the point. If you come into the church and you're committed to your moralism more than the gospel, you're a pagan idolater. Some of you here today are committing pagan idolatry right now. You're worshiping an idol. And first and foremost, it's the one you look in the mirror. And you're trusting yourself to please God. He says that's paganism. Or you're trusting some abstract concept of God. Guess what? That's what every other religion around the world does. And Paul says, no, you are children. You are sons. And you have a father who loves you and has done this supernatural work in your life. Live according to the promise that you are sons. We talked about children earlier. Conception, the birth of a child, reminds us that we're not in control of life. One of the things that I'm learning these days is as a Christian parent, one of the things that I am not in control of is also my children coming to faith in Christ. Now, I have six kids. They're all different. And guess what? They all hear the same gospel. And they all hear the same Bible stories. And they've all been in the same church. And there are times where you look and you say, but they're not following Christ. And it breaks your heart. And you're reminded, I have no control. I can do everything I can do. I can work as hard as I can, but I have no control over that at the end of the day. This week we were talking about Galatians at dinner one night, and I had one of my sons basically argue for the divine imputation of the righteousness of Christ. And it took me back for a moment because you'd be proud of that. Hey, some of you don't even know what I'm talking about. He was arguing the theme of Galatians. But it struck me that he can do that and not be a Christian. And so can you. So I asked the question, spur of the moment question, wasn't expecting the answer I got. I said, hey, would I love you more if you became a Christian? Do you think I would love you more if you became a Christian? The answer was no. And some of you would go, oh, that's heartbreaking. But for me, that was gospel in that moment. Because there's nothing more he can do to make me love him more. And that's the gospel. That's the gospel. Now, my prayer and my work and my goal is that he would believe the gospel. But ask yourself the question today. As a Christian, does God love me more when? The answer to that question reveals what you think about your relationship with God. Oh, I did my Bible study today. You're proud of me, aren't you? Prayed, shared the gospel, came to church, went to BFG, played on the softball team, didn't speak a profanity when I got out at first. Love me more, right, God? No, I couldn't love you more. Couldn't love you more than I love Jesus. And that's the gospel. I hope you get that today, because living any other way is slavery. And just like our kids, if they begin to think I can take on these manners, I can recite the Bible verses, I can say all the truth, and I can show up and I can shake hands, and mom and dad are going to be prouder of me. That's slavery. It's slavery and it's damning. And God says the same thing to you. Don't believe the lie. Live in freedom of the gospel. Live in light of the righteousness of God in Christ, because the reality is we are all slaves to our own sin. And you know who Isaac points us to? He points us to one who was born to a barren woman. Actually, she was a virgin. And his name is Jesus. And God did this supernatural work in bringing forth the seed born of woman, born under the law, to live the righteous life you couldn't live, to die for your sins because you couldn't pay for your sins a zillion years from now. And he has freed you in Christ. If you would trust in him, if you would believe in him today, and if you are in him, I want to be very clear, God is not tolerating you. He's not tolerating you. He's loving and he's delighting. He's not ashamed of you. He killed his son for you. He raised him from the dead for you. And he promises that you will rule and reign with him forever. Who makes promises like that and just sort of tolerates you? It's not your father according to the gospel. Your father according to the supernatural work of God's grace.